Genesis chapter number 23. Genesis 23. Last time we were together, we looked at the test that God put Abraham through regarding his son Isaac. And Abraham passed the test of his faith, the test of his love. Abraham went to the mountain with his son, and he was willing to offer his son to the Lord. Well, tonight, we come to some of the final chapters in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And interestingly enough, actually, we come to the final chapter of Sarah's life. But interestingly enough, most of what we've read about Abraham and Sarah, the events that have taken place, and some of the most significant or the most significant events in the lives of Abraham and Sarah happened at the end of their life, not at the beginning of their life. You understand that? Most of what we know about Abraham and Sarah is in the latter part of their life, not the beginning. And thank God that it's not always how you start that matters the most, but it's ever so important how you finish. How you finish. We talk very often, and I grew up in church, I grew up in youth groups, I went to a Christian Bible college, and over and over and over again, people would come, whether it was at a youth rally or camp, or they'd go to a Christian college, or they'd talk to young people, and they'd say, hey, there is so much potential in your life. And you know something? There is an awful lot of potential in your life when you're young. But we learn from the lesson of Abraham and Sarah that it doesn't matter how old you are, there is always potential for God to do something in your life. Okay? It's a sad day when somebody gets to be 55, 60, 70 years old and says, "Well, I guess I've lived for God, so now I guess I'll just kind of coast the rest of the way and hang in there and kind of just hang around and be there." No. God, it's amazing. Do you realize that all of the top presidential contenders right now, the three of the four that are the big names running for president right now, do you know how old they are? They're around 70 years old, all of them. Hillary Clinton, I believe, is already there or is approaching fast her 70th birthday. Donald Trump may have already turned 70 years old. Or very soon will. And Bernie Sanders is, I think, 97, okay? But these people, and it's amazing, I read an article by a pastor who is now actually, he's in his 70s, and he was encouraged by that, to see that, wow, these people, at that age in their life, are seeking after the most difficult, the most stressful, and the most demanding job potentially in all of the world. And there they are. And you know, I don't hope that either of the three get elected personally. Nonetheless, you have to admire someone with that kind of drive, that kind of ambition, and saying, hey, this isn't the time in my life where I'm ready to kick back into retirement. They're at 70 years old, ready to charge forward and literally take on the world. And but spiritually, that's the life of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, they are senior citizens for the whole story that we've been reading about. But they didn't spend their last days catching the early bird special at the diner. They got busy in the work of the Lord. God had a plan for their life. And so it doesn't matter if you're 17 or 79, there is potential for God to do something in your life. So here we find a lesson tonight, and there's going to be several things that come out from this evening that we'll talk about. But if there's one thing as we come to the end, the last couple of chapters of Abraham's life and the very last chapter of Sarah's life, we're going to see a lesson in integrity. We're going to learn a lesson in integrity. You tell me, what are some words that may come to mind? We'll try to stay as alert as possible. What are some words that come to mind when I say integrity? Anybody? I saw somebody saying something. Honesty. Somebody else, when you think of integrity, what's a word that comes to mind? Truth. Honesty. That's kind of cheating there. We had honesty, truth. Let's think of something else. Huh? Honesty, truth keeps their word. We're really stuck on this one thing, but it's pretty important there. So, Consistency, dependability. Yeah, somebody else. Integrity. What do you think? Character. I like that. What else do you think of when you think of integrity? Stability. Yeah. Anybody else? These are all great words. I want to give you three words that are that we're going to talk about tonight. These are actually part of the 3 points that we'll discuss. But these three words I want you to key in on tonight. You can jot them down in your introduction. The first word is character. Can you say that out loud with me? The first word is character. Okay? Front row, the first word is what?
Character.
There, that was better the second time. Okay, second word is reputation. What's the second word?
Reputation.
Character, reputation, and now the third is actually 3 words. A good name. Can you say that with me? A good name. So, what have we got here in our introduction? We're talking about, first of all, what? Oh, you can do a little better than that, I hope. Ready? The first thing we're talking about is? Second thing we're talking about is? And the third thing is? A good name. I like this quote at the bottom. This is from Tommy Nelson in his book, which I have never read, by the way. Just Googled this quote. But maybe someday I'll read the book. Tommy Nelson, in his book, 12 Essentials to Godly Success, said this, and I've heard this repeated often. Your reputation is who people think you are. Is that important? Yes, it's very important. However, what is more important is integrity. Because integrity is who you really are. Reputation is who people think you are, but integrity is who you really are. And when we look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, you're going to see people with both. An excellent reputation, but integrity as well. Verse number 1, Genesis chapter number 23, the Bible says, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. Don't you love how the numbers are there in the Old Testament? 107, and then they just tack on an extra 20 years at the end, all right? 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth. These are his neighbors, the people that live around him. His loved one has died, and now there he stands near the people that he's known, his neighbors, for all these years. He spake unto the sons of Seth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, and saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. You notice he's got a reputation among these people? Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres. Now, if you're one of the kids following along tonight, a sepulchre is a grave. It's like in a graveyard or a cemetery. In the choice of our tombs, in the choice of our sepulchres, the choice of our graves, the very best grave, you can bury your wife there. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham and the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. There it is again. Every year, the ice cream man comes through right in the middle of my sermon. All right? So that's what that is. That's the ice cream man. We won't worry about it. Got that distraction out of the way. Let's back up now. Verse number... So Abraham has asked this man, he's asked this man, Ephron the Hittite, he says, I want this cave, Machpelah. I want it. It's in the edge of your field. As much money as he'll pay me, I want, as much money as I can pay him, that's what I want it for. In verse 11, Ephron answers and he says, "Nay, my lord, hear me. The field I give thee and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead." Just take the field, Abraham. I just want you to have it. You can have the field. You can have the cave. It's all yours. And Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me." You ever been in one of those conversations? "Take the money." "No, no, 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 no. Take the money." "No, no, no, no. Take the money." Abraham says, "Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver. So Ephron says, "It's only 400 shekels. And Abraham says, "Okay." And so he starts counting it out. And he starts counting out the 400 shekels of silver. Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Verse 19 again, "And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah." Let's pray. Lord, help us to learn much tonight. I pray that you'd help me to say what you'd have me to say, that we'd learn, that we'd grow from studying the Bible tonight. Thank you for Abraham. Thank you for Sarah, and for their testimony that we can learn from. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about Abraham's character. We're talking about Abraham's reputation. We're going to talk about his good name. First point I want to give you tonight. You may have seen it. You may have read it. And you might be able to put a little couple of notes down all on your own and say, "Oh yes, look at how he interacted with people. Look at what an honorable man he was. Look at this and look at that." But I want you to notice, first of all, that character, your character, begins at home. Could you jot that down with me tonight? Your character begins at home. You realize something here? You could read over it if you weren't, you could read over it if you weren't being careful or thoughtful. But right here we have the end of a love story. It's sad, isn't it? And it's one of those, it's a heartwarming, sad but special moment here at the end of Abraham and Sarah's life. And it's the end of their love story. It's not a love story that you'd see splashed on the television or in a movie theater. It's not full of, at least at this stage, it's not full of drama and intrigue and beautiful people and fancy dinners and elaborate clothes. It's not all of the stuff that young girls tend to dream about with romance at all. But it's two people who spent a life together. Huh? I mean, it's two people that hurt together and cried together and waited for Isaac together and made a lot of mistakes together and laughed together when Isaac came. It's two people that spent their lives together, lives of faith. Was it a perfect life? Far from it. Oh, far from it. Remember that little episode where Abraham said, "Oh, just tell him you're my sister, because that'll work out great." That wasn't such a great romantic moment in the life of Abraham, I'm sure Sarah would have rather seen her knight in shining armor stand up and say, "This is my wife, and I will die to defend her." Okay? But it didn't happen that way because Abraham was kind of a wuss at that moment in time, not much of a man. And Abraham said, "Well, yeah, that's my sister over there. Just kind of leave us alone. Let us do our thing." But Sarah forgave him, and they moved on. And you remember that other ugly moment where Sarah got frustrated, and she said, "Oh, just take my handmaid Hagar, for goodness sake. Just do." That didn't turn out too well either. They did some really, really dumb things. Can I get a witness? Okay. They did some really dumb things. They made some mistakes, but you know what? It's a love story. It's a real-life love story of people who came through their trials, came through their difficulties. They lived a long time too, huh? A long time. And married, you talk about, you know, nowadays if you make 50 years, or maybe 60, some people even make 70 years, that's amazing. But man, that's just getting started for Sarah and Abraham. But your character begins at home. You see, they knew each other. Before Abraham was, "Thou art a mighty man among us, and you can just have all of this." Before all of that, Abraham was a man who loved his wife. And Sarah was a woman who honored her husband. And they made daily decisions. This is character, okay? Character is a daily decision, right? It's not big, huge choices always. It's little decisions, to be honest, that we heard. To tell the truth. And to keep your word. It's daily decisions to be dependable, to be trustworthy. It's daily decisions to walk with the Lord. Daily decisions build up the bank of our character. We won't always be perfect. We won't always be, we won't always do the right thing, but we can make small daily decisions. And you can make small daily decisions to love your wife. You can make small daily decisions to honor your husband. You can make small daily decisions to raise children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can make small daily decisions to say, "I'm sorry." You can make small daily decisions to say, "Please forgive me." You can make a small little decision for your character that says, "Teacher, I'm sorry that I did that in class." You can make little decision, boys and girls, that says, "Mommy, I'm sorry that I disobeyed. I'm going to obey and honor the Lord." You can make just little decisions every day because, as Mrs. Bailey's told you many times, even a child is known by what? Mrs. Bailey told you many times? The scripture says even a child is known by his doings. And little decisions we make every day turn into character. And do you know something? This isn't just me saying that Abraham and Sarah's marriage was a model. Did you know who else says that Abraham and Sarah's marriage was a model? The Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter teaches that. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter 3, as we have come to this chapter in our study of Genesis, just preaching the next verses in the Bible, we come to this topic, and it's linked to 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's actually Sarah. Do you realize that it's Sarah who gets the most credit in this marriage relationship? And you'll see that in 1 Peter 3. You're probably there. I'm still turning. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Character begins at home. Chapter number 3, verse number 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, even if they're not believers," he says, "that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation." That means the behavior, the lifestyle of the wives. Now, young ladies in the room especially, okay? Young ladies, read the description here that he's going to give. Okay, that hope to be wives someday. Be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now listen to verse number 2. This is a Christian wife. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, who's adorning? It means the way you dress up, the way you carry yourself. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Don't let it be all about your hairdo, your jewelry, and your clothes. Did I just put that in modern speech today? Don't let it be all about... Now, there's other passages in the Old Testament and elsewhere that talk about adorning and how even the church as the bride of Christ will be adorned. So there's nothing wrong with being lovely, and all of those things have their place. But don't be focused on your hairdo, your jewelry, and your clothes. Not much has changed in thousands of years. People are people. Women are women, men are men. And we'll get to the men in a minute. But he says here, don't be focused on those things, verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That's called character. That's what we're talking about. And he says, women, Christian women, let your life be about being beautiful on the inside. Because that is not corruptible. It's not going to fade. The clothes wear out. The jewelry loses its shine. But what will not pass away is, it says in this verse, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Of great price. Now here comes our link to the Old Testament passage that we're looking at. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, this is how they adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that's just, that's not a... Abraham wasn't in the place of God. In that culture, it was an appropriate way for her to show that she respected her husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You see, the Bible calls women to be the daughters of Sarah, not the daughters of whoever's on the cover of the latest magazine, not the daughters of whoever is the famous singer. You're not to pattern your life after those people, but you're to look at the scriptures in the Old Testament and pattern, and women are to pattern their lives after people like Sarah. And the scripture's so clear on the passage, there's really nothing I even need to say. It describes it so perfectly. But then verse number 7, we're thinking about Sarah and how she obeyed Abraham. And it doesn't really tell us much about how Abraham was, but it does tell us how a husband ought to be. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wife, according to knowledge. Understand, knowledge. First of all, he says, it talked about the respect and obedience that a wife should have to her husband. And now it talks about how a husband ought to seek to know and to understand his wife. And not to be as concerned, and you young men need to learn this too, when you're looking for a spouse, in the very near future, believe it or not, in just a few years, you should not be looking with the attitude that says, I want to find someone who is going to do all these things for me. But who can I understand and know how to love, serve, and please? Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Take time to understand what makes your wife happy, what makes her sad. And those are things, by the way, that Abraham and Sarah would have experienced over years. You don't take a seminar or read a book and know that. But you grow and you develop character. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Oh, you see that right there? It says that they're weak. Well, it says right there. Okay? but you don't honor something that's weak in that regard. You honor something, and the idea of weak here is the idea of something delicate and precious. A teacher that I had in school compared it to and I've talked about this before, you may remember it. He talked about in any house, you have different types of vessels, right? You have different types of dishes. And when you're getting ready to make a big pot of chili, okay, you don't bring out what's a special kind of glass? Crystal, okay? You don't bring out that nice crystal bowl and start mixing it all up and dumping it in and stirring on there and beating off the, getting the stuff that's stuck on the spoon and throw it in the oven and get that thing bubbling up. You don't do that, okay? But you get that big, ugly pot that was passed down from your grandmother, okay? You throw that thing up on the stove because it's built tough, it's built strong, okay? But it's not something that you necessarily give a lot of honor to. But when it comes time to present something nice, when it comes time to show something off and to be proud of something, that's the time you bring out the weaker vessel. But the weaker vessel is not, it's nothing to be scorned at. It's that beautiful crystal bowl that you may have that's set out and it's displayed and special honor is given to it. I know in my house, okay, that when company comes over, usually you take the pots and pans and you hide them and you put the food in the nice presentation dish, right? Not because it's the strongest and the most durable, because it's to be given honor to. It's to be given honor to. Lost my place. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Because that reminds us, in I think Galatians chapter 3, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. He says there's neither male nor female, but in Christ all are what? All are one. Equal in standing before God, equal in value, equal in worth, but different in purpose and in role. We grow and we understand how to treat one another in that sense. Some of us have been married a very short while. Others hope to be married. Some have been are entering into a little bit longer period of marriage, and some here have been married a long time. But for all, regardless, we learn from this. And we grow in submission, and we grow in love and honor one for another. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God takes it seriously. God takes it so seriously. So our character begins at home. Turn back to Genesis chapter 23. Back to Genesis 23. It's the end of a love story. You'll see later on, Abraham's going to remarry. He's going to have more children. He's going to live a little bit longer. But Sarah is the love of his life. And it says here that, verse 2, Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The end of the verse now, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. We really don't know how much time we have with our loved ones, do we? And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I don't say that to discourage or frighten anyone. I say that just to remind us. Our life does not consist of the stuff that we get, the places we go, and the things that we do. Our life consists of the people that we love. That's our life. And we don't know how long that we have. And Abram came to the point here where he'd never see his wife Sarah again. And he mourned and he wept. But also he could look back and know that they had experienced God's fullness and God's blessing. Character begins at home. Teenagers, you guys have a skill. Now, I'm not being sarcastic or anything. Teenagers have a skill. Like a hound dog can sniff out anything, teenagers can sniff out hypocrisy anywhere. Did you know that? You can do it. Teenagers can do it. Teachers treat one student one way, another student another way. teenagers will spot that and call it out. And it's because it's hypocrisy, right? It's not fair, is it? Okay? But guess what? You've got a purpose in your life that you're going to be a person of character. That you're not going to be a hypocritical person. That if you're going to claim the name of Jesus, that you're going to walk that way. Oh yeah, but this person, they did that, and that adult, they, you know, they're this way, and this person, look, people aren't perfect. Abraham and Sarah weren't perfect, but they were genuine, they were real, and for all their faults and failures, they loved the Lord. And that's what we've got to do. So we'll be patient with one another, Lord willing. We'll be forgiving of one another, and we'll set those higher expectations for ourselves. Look not every man also on the things of others, but that passage doesn't even apply. Sorry. Okay. Point number two. That's what you get for winging those references on the spot. Okay? Point number two. Reputation now. If character begins at home, reputation takes a lifetime to build. Reputation takes a lifetime to build. I'm not going to read through the whole passage again because we're coming to the close tonight. Okay, so I will move through these quickly if you stay with me. But you remember how we read the interaction between them, between Abraham and the people that had watched him all these years? It had been a lot of years since he lived in Canaan. And we had the map up weeks ago, and he traveled up and he traveled down and he went over here, and there were Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and all these people all around, and the Canaanites, and here we're dealing with the Hittites. And they watched him. And they watched the same way like in his family, they watched Abraham make a series of small decisions. They watched him as he dealt with his nephew Lot. They watched him as he bravely went up against those kings to rescue his nephew Lot. You remember that? They watched him as he separated from the evil deeds of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they watched him day after day after day. Did they see some hypocrisy in his life? Sure, they probably did. Did they see him make some mistakes? Yes, they certainly did. But they didn't see perfection. And we should never put ourselves up on a pedestal of perfection, because that can develop a self-righteousness in us. We need to realize we are no better than the world. However, it's our responsibility to let the goodness of God's grace reflect off of us. Series of small decisions, not perfect, but a pattern of faithfulness. And they knew him as an honorable man, but they also knew him as a man of strength. I love that. They knew Abraham as a man of strength. Let me find that verse. Verse number 6. Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a what? A mighty prince. He's an old man. He probably walks around all bent over. His face is probably all shriveled up, okay? And he's probably got a cane to get around. He's an old guy, really, really old, older than anybody in here. He's an old dude. He belongs in the nursing home. But that's not what they see when they look into those eyes. They say, Abraham, you are a mighty prince. And his body may have not looked like a mighty prince, but his reputation spoke louder than his outward appearance. And he was known not by how he looked, but for who he was and what he stood for. And he had a reputation of strength. You build that over a lifetime. But you can destroy it in a moment. A reputation is built in a lifetime, but can be destroyed in a moment. That's why, as we said at the beginning, it's not about how you start, but it's also important how you finish. He was known for his strength, and he was known for honor. And then number 3, let me give you the last point tonight. A good name is going to cost you. A good name is going to cost you. You know, have you ever heard the saying, every man has his price. Have you ever heard that before? Every man has his price. What does that saying mean? What does that saying mean? It means that if you want to get someone to do something that they don't want to do, if you want to get somebody to do something that they say that they're against, what have you got to do? You just got to find the right figure. You find the right price. $50? No way am I going to do that. And it just goes higher and higher and higher and higher. They say every man has his price, but Abraham didn't have a price. Abraham was actually willing to pay the price. Just like when this is another one. I'm tired tonight. But Ahab and Jezebel, whose vineyard? Naboth's vineyard, right? They're going after Naboth's vineyard. And Ahab, and you might not know the story, but the evil king and queen, they say, "We want your vineyard. We want that field to grow our grapes there." And Naboth says, "No, this was my daddy's vineyard, and this was my granddaddy's vineyard, and God gave us this vineyard. It belongs to us, and we're not going to give it up." And they said, "Well, we're going to buy it from you." And he said, "No, we're not going to buy it. You're not going to buy it from me, because this was my daddy's vineyard, and this was my," you know, I'm just having fun with it now. But the point is this. He wasn't going, there was no price. Some things in his life were not for sale. It's not for sale. I don't care how much you offer me, I'm not going to sell it, and I'm willing to pay the price to hang on to it. And did he not? He paid the price. He died. He gave his life. He died for that piece of ground. He died for it. Now, Abraham here, not as dramatic of a story, because you and I actually don't face as dramatic decisions as Naboth faced. We can face those decisions like Abraham faced. Here's Abraham. He says, if you're like, what are you talking about? Maybe you don't remember what we read at the beginning. He said, I want you to talk to Ephron the Hittite, because he's got this little cave, it's in a field, and it's at the edge of his property. I'd like him to give me that so I can bury my wife there. They said, okay, and they talked to Ephron, and Ephron, what does he want to do? He just says, here, just take it. It's yours. Now, this is an interesting story, because would it have been a sin, and we could speculate on this, but in my mind, would it have been a sin for Abraham to just say, oh, thank you very much, I'll take it? Do you think that would have been a sin? I don't think so, unless he had some communion with God that we don't know about. But I don't think there would be anything wrong with that. I think Abraham did this for another reason. And this just, this is powerful, if this is the case, and I think it is. Abraham, I believe, wanted to be remembered as a man who loved his wife. You know that? He says, I'm going to bury my loved one here. I'm not going to take this from you. I'm going to pay for it. I don't care how much it costs, if it's a lot of money, if it's a little money, I want you to know, he says, I am going to buy this from you, and I'm going to pay the price, and I'm going to bury Sarah there in the field that I bought, that I paid for, that cost me something. And do you know what? You can say, well, I'm not sure that was the reason. Well, whatever. The point is this. When it was all done, they thought highly of Abraham. When it was all done, they said, look at that. He insisted on paying for it. He was willing to pay the price, the cost. And a good name will cost us. Sometimes it costs us friends. Sometimes it costs us money to make a decision that says, you know what? I'm just not going to do that. There's been too much time spent to build my character by the grace of God. There's been too much invested in my reputation. I'm not going to go there. I don't care how much money you think that job is going to give me. I don't care how much success I'm going to have by doing that. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, and I'm going to be faithful no matter what the cost. If it means that the rest of my life is going to be happy and giddy and yay, I just love this, great. But if it means that the decision I make might be the more difficult decision, if it honors the name of the Lord Jesus, because that's the name above all names that we represent, It says here in Proverbs 22:1 on the bottom of your page, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. There are names that if I said them tonight, go down in history. Nobody wants that name. Nobody wants to be named after this evil person. No one wants to be named after that. But there are names that have gone down in history, and people have been named after George Washington and many people who carry these wonderful heritages. But it can't be given to you. A good name has to be earned. It has to be paid for. But you and I have the distinct privilege and responsibility of carrying the name of Jesus. Because after all, they look at us and call us what? Christian. Christian. Little Christs. Christians. And a good name will cost us, but let's be joyful and willing to pay the cost. Your reputation is what people think you are, but integrity is who you know you are and who God knows you are. It begins at home. It takes a lifetime to build, and it will cost. But to bear the name of Jesus is the greatest privilege we could have. Let's count the cost, and let's wear his name with honor, with grace, with love and devotion. Would you bow for prayer with me tonight? We'll have an invitation right now. No piano, no necessarily coming forward, but in your seat invitation right now. Is there a cost that you haven't been willing to pay? Are you at a moment of decision? Young person, what's your life going to be? Mom and dad, what are our lives going to be? Seniors, you really expecting these last years to be the greatest years God has ever worked in your life? Yeah, it'll cost, but it will be worth it all. Let's just have a moment of prayer, and then I'll conclude and we'll be done tonight. Lord Jesus, we come tonight and we are thankful that your name is above all names. And it's because you were willing to count the cost for us. Lord, your name is mighty to save. Your name is beautiful and glorious because it was paid for and given to us through your death, through the shedding of your blood for our sins. Help us to walk worthy of that name. Help us to make little decisions every day. Help us to dedicate our lives to love you, to love one another, to sacrifice, to serve. Lord, we need your grace. We cannot do this on our own, so we pray that you go with us. Make this week a little bit different than last week. Help us to speak your name from sincere and true hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.